Well, good morning, IBC. If you are visiting with us this morning, or perhaps you are a regular attender, but you haven't been for several weeks, you have come today on the last of our sermon series, Raised to Life, which is a series that we did during Easter season. You see, in the Christian calendar, Easter doesn't end on Easter Day. Easter season begins for the next 40 days. And we are, in these weeks after Easter, we've been looking at the impact of Christ's resurrection on our life today. And I wanted to conclude our series this morning by asking and answering the question, what ultimately is the result of Christ's resurrection in our lives today in the 21st century? The answer to that question, I believe the Apostle John gives us in the reading that we just had from 1 John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. It's not the Gospel of John in the front of the New Testament. It's the epistle of 1 John towards the end of the New Testament, okay? 1 John chapter 4, John answers the question, what ultimately does Christ's resurrection do for our lives today? And here is his answer. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, in that verse, or those two verses, 7 and 8, there's a special word for love, agape in the Greek, which is used five times in two verses. And if you go through and count up in the whole chapter of 1 John chapter 4, that agape word for love is used 21 times. Now, whenever we see such a recurrence of a singular word that is a special word, we understand that the author has a very special meaning for what he's saying. This is not just any kind of love. This is agape love. And to distinguish agape love, which is God's love, which I'm going to define for you in a moment, from all the other kinds of love that there are, romantic and filial and affectionate and sexual and all, there's all kinds of different love that get all kind of confused in our minds if we just use the word love for it. So I'm going to call this agape love. It's the love of God. It's very special what that is. And John is going to explicate it for us. He's going to help us to understand that it is the ability to know God and to express his agape love that is the ultimate result of the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. That's the biggest difference for us today, is that we can express agape love. Let me go ahead and define what agape love is. What is an agape life? In the words of John, if you're following along in the scripture, look at verse 9. What is an agape life? Verse 9. John says, this is how God showed his agape among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is agape. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The defining characteristic of God's love, agape, in the New Testament, post the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is sacrifice. It's sacrifice. God's love, agape love, and agape life is a life that shows love by sacrifice. By sacrifice. John says here that God showed us his agape. How? By coming in, becoming an atoning sacrifice. What that means is that the incarnation, God became a man, Jesus Christ, and he went to a cross to die as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, to bear the sins of the world. He was buried, and then he rose again. He was killed for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. He was raised for our eternal life. I loved a couple weeks ago when Jo Saxton was preaching, and she talked about from Ephesians chapter 2 how post-resurrection, we Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are his followers by faith, and we've decided that we want to follow him and we want to serve him, that we're called Easter people. Because we are motivated and energized in our service and in our following of Christ by his life that started again on that first Easter Sunday. We're Easter people. Easter people understand that the love that God showed to us and that we're to show other people is a sacrificial love. John says it here. God showed us his love as he became an atoning sacrifice. Kind of echoes Paul the Apostle's words over in Romans chapter 5. When Paul says a similar thought, but God demonstrates his own love for us, his agape, same word, in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So, based on those passages and those thoughts, I have a definition for agape. It's very simple. Agape is the choice that we make to give of ourselves sacrificially for the good of others, whether or not they are our best friends or worst enemies. See, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still far from him, while we were still his enemies. He demonstrated his love for us even if we were his friends. That's what agape love is. That's what we are called to live in our lives in the 21st century because of Jesus' resurrection. Agape love is sacrificial love. Jesus sacrificed himself to love us. And he calls us in verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, watch this, we also ought to love one another. God, agape, loved us. And we're supposed to pay it forward. We're supposed to love other people with sacrificial love, whether they be our best friends or our worst enemies. Now, if you hear me say that, and there's something in your heart and mind that kind of clicks a little bit and says, Pastor Andy, that sounds really good, but that is impossible. If you just said something like that in your brain when I said that about sacrificial love and agape love and how God has loved us in that way and we're supposed to love other people in that way, and if something clicked in your mind and you said, that's impossible, you understood what I said. You understood what I said. Congratulations. It is impossible to live an agape life without the miracle of the resurrection, without the miracle of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the living Christ in our spirits as we live our lives in the 21st century. It is a God thing. You know, on this Mother's Day, I feel compelled to say it's kind of a mother thing. But it's a God thing, but I repeat myself because mothers are, for many of us, almost like gods. They're sacrifice, bringing us into this world, loving us, giving up their lives for our life for so many years, moms. You demonstrate agape. This is the miraculous love of God. Vaughn Roberts is a British pastor. He defines it this way. He says, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. If you love people who are like you, big whoop. Anybody can do that. When you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. Now you're getting my interest. Okay, this is something not ordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that is revolutionary. It is that revolutionary agape love of God that we are called to live out in this world. We're supposed to be revolutionaries. That's what an agape love life is all about. Now, the second question I want to ask and answer is this. Why? Why should we pursue a life of love? And to answer that question, I think there's two answers to that question. And the first one comes from a historical survey of the life of John. The second one comes from an examination of the scripture that we're in right now. So let me just say, why should we, in the 21st century, pursue living an agape life of love, which in our own strength is impossible, but God calls us to it? Why should we pursue it? The first answer, I think, to that is that we have been loved, therefore we should love. God has extended agape love to us. And as John says, we are called now, as God has so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, we are too blessed. We are too blessed as Easter people by the agape love of God not to change our hearts. Not to change our hearts from pride to humility, from condemnation to compassion, from selfish ambition to servanthood. You say, Andy, where did you get those three things? I got them by going back in the life of the Apostle John himself in the Gospels and finding out how the agape love of Jesus and his resurrection and the redemptive cycle of dying and then rising again changed John. You know, a lot of us read the Gospel of John, or we read the Epistles of John, or we read the book of Revelation, all of which were written by John. And we think, this guy was a saint from the beginning. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. It was actually the resurrection of Christ from the dead that sealed in John's heart a change of heart so that he could love with an agape love, so that John would say, I'm too blessed by Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection on my behalf. I'm too blessed by Jesus not for my life to change. The first way John's life changed was from pride to humility, which is an essential step in anybody's heart who wishes to live out a life of agape love. You have to change from pride to humility. When did this happen in John's life? I think it's interesting. You go to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, you see John with the other disciples and Jesus, and they're confronting this guy who is over here ministering to a bunch of people who were possessed by evil spirits. They were demon-possessed, and this guy was casting these demons out in the name of Jesus. Now, you would just think, that's pretty cool. I mean, this person is enslaved in spiritual bondage, and here's a guy in the name of Jesus who is setting him free. That's pretty cool, right? But not to John. In Mark chapter 9, John went over to this guy and told him, hey, Buster, stop it. You know why he told him to stop it? The answer was because he was not part of the 12. John is the muscle. He takes it upon himself to go over and basically tell a guy who's doing a good work in the name of Jesus to stop it because the guy wasn't part of the clique. He wasn't part of the elite. He wasn't on the ends with Jesus and his disciples and John. And so John told him to knock it off. How prideful. How exclusive, how self-aggrandizing. That's John. But this same John, after the resurrection, we see that the blessing of Jesus in his resurrection in John's life made him too blessed by Jesus not to change. He changed from pride to humility. How do I know that? Because years after Jesus had ascended, after he'd risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, John sat down and wrote the Gospel of John that bears his name. And in that gospel, in chapter 13, when we read that Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, took a towel, put around his waist and a basin of water, and went around and washed the disciples' feet. And then later told them, as I have done to you, I want you to do to others. That was an exemplification of humility and not pride, and it impacted John so much that years later after the resurrection, he is the only gospel writer who included that story. Did you know that? Jesus washing the disciples' feet is not in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's only John, the prideful one who has now changed to be humble. John also changed from being a condemner and a judgmental person to being a compassionate person. And this is another aspect of being loved with agape love by God. We're too blessed by that not to change from being a judgmental, condemning person into a compassionate person. I love Luke chapter 9, another gospel. You go, you read about John. Here's John with the disciples and Jesus. And there's a group of Samaritans, which is an ethnic minority who are much despised and kind of shut out of the high culture of the day. And these Samaritans come up, and John, the prideful one, John the exclusive one, doesn't think that these Samaritans show enough honor to Jesus. They don't show enough respect to Jesus. And so he takes it upon himself to go up to Jesus and ask permission to take care of this situation. You know what? How John wanted to take care of the situation? He said to Jesus, and he had his brother James with him, he said, it's all right with you, Jesus, if we pray and call down fire from heaven to consume these people? That's what I call a condemning spirit, right? A judgmental spirit. Where he's looking at a group of people and he sees that he thinks they're messing up and he wants to set them right. He wants to judge them. Jesus rebuked him. He said, no, you can't do that. But Jesus wasn't surprised whenever John asked to do that. You go all the way back to Mark chapter 3, whenever Jesus chose his disciples, whenever he chose John and his brother James to be his disciples, you know, Jesus gave him right from the very beginning a nickname. You know what it was? Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Jesus already knew. This cat is proud, and he's a judgmental person. And he nicknamed them the sons of thunder from the very beginning. But how the blessing of Jesus' agape love to John in the redemptive cycle of coming and dying on a cross and being buried and then rising again from the dead so blessed John's life that John changed from being a condemner to being a compassionate person. You say, Andy, where do you get that? Well, interesting. John, at the end of his life, he was an old man, was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Revelation, the book of Revelation. And in this book of Revelation, in the very first chapter, John, the son of thunder, the exclusive proud one who had no compassion, but rather just judgmentalism, writes these words to a bunch of people in Asia Minor who were had done way worse things than the Samaritans had that he'd early tried to call down thunder from heaven or lightning from heaven. He wrote these words to the people in Asia Minor, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom. We're in patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. John identifies himself not as one who's going to set them right and call down fire from heaven because they're wrong, but as a brother who also shares with compassion in the sufferings that they're all enduring. John was too blessed not to change from a condemning spirit to a compassionate spirit. And then he changed from selfish ambition to servanthood. You know, Matthew chapter 20, famously, here's John and James at supper with Jesus and the disciples, and they have put their mother up to going and making a special request of Jesus. Jesus has big crowds following him, and John and James, they're reading the tea leaves, and they're thinking, you know, this thing could actually work out. Jesus could actually be the king of Israel. And so they put their mother up to coming and asking Jesus at this supper, if Jesus, whenever he comes into his kingdom, would you, Jesus, please make my sons, James and John, your right and your left-hand man in your kingdom. Would you seat them on either side of your throne? And John's over there going like this. Selfish ambition, man. He's climbing the ladder. He's reading the tea leaves. He's seeing how this thing might go, and he's jockeying for position and ambition. But see him years later, after Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. I see John at the hill of Calvary where Jesus is dying. He's with Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, just the three of them, the only ones that stayed with Jesus while he died on the cross. And you remember that Jesus looked and he saw John. This one, whose mother, but really him, had asked to be seated at the right hand of the throne of glory. Jesus looked at John and said, will you take care of my mother? History shows that he did. That John, who was so selfishly ambitious, surrendered his ambition to become a servant. And he took Mary into his home. And she lived with him, and he cared for her until she died. John was too blessed as an Easter person not to change from pride to humility, from condemnation to compassion, from selfish ambition to servanthood. And neither should we be. Those of us who are Easter people, those of us who are followers of Christ, who are believers in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are Easter people. And the blessing of being Easter people should make it impossible for us not to change. The blessing of being Easter people should also make it impossible for us not to serve. It should make us too grateful not to serve. That's also what John brings out here. He's talking about the love of God for us. Remember verse 11, he says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to be grateful enough to love one another. I'm just filling in. If you're an Easter person and you've been loved by God in this way, you should be too grateful not to serve. You know, years ago, I was at some garage sale somewhere, and somebody had a whole bunch of old crack CDs, Christian CDs, out on a table, and Phillips, Craig, and Dean, an old CD of their music was sitting there. And I picked it up and took it home and played it, and there was a song that jumped out at me on this old Phillips, Craig, and Dean song. It's called Your Grace Still Amazes Me. In the chorus of that song, your grace still amazes me, your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees because your grace still amazes me, your grace still amazes me. I love that song. I put it on all my recordings, on all my playlists, and it's in my car right now. Because it reminds me as an Easter person of the amazing gift that Jesus gave us, our salvation. We should be amazed by that. We should never get over that. We should never recover from that. We should be too grateful not to serve others in love in the way that Christ has served us. So how do we do it? How do we do it? We do it like Private Ryan did it in one of my favorite movies of all time, Saving Private Ryan. Remember the story? Right after the Normandy invasion, General Marshall sends Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks, and 8 men in a squadron of the Rangers into Nazi-occupied territory to save this young private whose brothers had all been killed. 4 other brothers had been killed, and they wanted to save him. And so Captain John Miller and the other 7 went with him, and all of them virtually gave their lives to save Private Ryan. At the very end of the movie, whenever Captain John Miller is dying of his wounds, he calls the young private over, and in his dying gasp, he says, "James, earn this, earn this." What was he saying? That there's something you have to do now to pay for this? No, it's already paid for, and they're already dead. He wasn't saying earn this in the sense that you've got to do something in order to qualify for this. He was saying, be grateful for this. Pay this forward. At the end of the movie, as you remember, the old James Ryan comes with his family to the Normandy cemetery, and he falls on his knees before Captain John Miller's tombstone, and he's pensive and he's thoughtful, and he goes back and he says to his wife, "Did I live a good life?" In other words, was I grateful? Was I too grateful not to serve? And she says, "You lived a good life." That's what it means for us to be grateful for the agape love that Jesus showed us. We're too grateful not to take that service that he gave to us and not pass it on to other people. So how do we do that? How do we live an agape life? How do we live as people that are too grateful for what Jesus has done for us, not to serve? Well, I'm glad you asked the question, because here's the answer. The answer is we live as missionary disciples. We live as missionary disciples whose lives are lives of love. Because around here at IBC, the way we define a missionary disciple is one who is living a life of love. And in our foundation manual, our discipleship manual, which many of you have gone through, we have the bless acrostic, where we lay out 5 steps of how to live a life of love. The first one of those steps is to begin each day with prayer for other people. That's agape. What other kind of love wakes up every day and prays for the blessing of other people, many of whom you don't even know, people that you're going to run across their path, people that need help and love, and you pray for them? That's the first step of a missionary disciple's prayer life, is that every day we wake up. The prayer is written in our foundation manual is this: God, use me to bless someone today. I may know them, I may not know them. They may be my friend, they may be my enemy. It's sacrificial love. This is agape. Use me to bless someone today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, give me eyes to see and ears to hear the people that need to be reminded of your agape and of the gospel. Teach me to love, to live an agape life, to be on mission with you. We start by praying. But then we listen This is the bless across it. Begin with prayer. Second, listen to the needs of other people. You say, Andy, how is listening an act of agape love? Well, it's easy. Dallas Willard, great Christian writer, once said that sometimes we hurt people by insisting that we're right. Sometimes, in our zeal to try to set other people right, we don't listen to them. We're like John calling down thunder from the heavens, trying to set people right in a judgmental sort of way. I have struggled with this all. I mean, I'm a preacher, right? I'm supposed to set people right. Not really. I'm supposed to teach truth, but I'm also supposed to listen compassionately to other people. We love by listening. Begin with prayer, listen to the needs of others. The third, the E, is eat with others. Eat with others. You say, that's crazy. How does that fit in with all this? Well, glad you asked. Jesus modeled for us the powerful love of the ministry of eating with other people. As you gather around table, you not only learn one another's stories, but you listen to one another's hearts and you gain compassion and understanding. Some months ago, our family and another IBC family that lives two doors down from us decided that we were gonna start these neighborhood potlucks. We were just gonna get people together on our street where we live that we've never met and just start eating together once a month. And we started this. And now we have four different ethnicities from four different countries who speak different languages, and we have three different religions. And we meet together, and all the kids and the teenagers come, and we have this big party going on once a month. And it's just a riot. We love it. We have learned to love and to have compassion on people that are so different and from different places and speak different languages and even have different religions, but we come together and we eat, and it's a ministry of love. It's awesome. Begin with prayer. Listen to the needs of other people. Eat together. Serve others. That's the first S of bless. Serve others. You know, one of the things that Jesus did in setting an example for us was he served. Remember when he took the towel and put it around his waist in John chapter 13, and John the apostle is writing about it. He's the only one that wrote about it. Jesus washed, he served the disciples' needs. And then he got up off his knees and he says, as I have done for you, I want you to do for others. We were commissioned to live an agape life of servanthood by Jesus himself. I was privileged a couple weeks ago to go down to South Irving to be with one of our missional communities here out of IBC at a mission down there where they're feeding homeless people in Irving. Mike and Terry Moore, the leaders of this IBC group. For 7 years, they've had the Joshes and the Eilers and the Sadlers and the Rungays and the Bolts and the O'Reillys. They're all IBC families. Once a month, they cook up a truckload of food, take it down to this center where all these homeless people in Irving come, and they take the food and they serve the people and they serve them with love. And they minister to them. And I had the privilege of going down and just saying the blessing over the meal. And seeing the agape lives of our people serving. That's love. The last S of bless is share your story. As we are praying for the needs of people, as we are listening to their needs, as we're eating with them and developing compassion for them, we're gonna serve them, and we're going to understand that one of the greatest ways that we can serve is we can share our story of our Savior and his love for us with them, because their hearts need it too. And as IBC over these many years have prayed for the people in the world and the needs of the people in the world and have ministered to them and have served them, we have always shared our stories, shared the story of the gospel. That's what we do as a church. That's what God calls us to do as individuals, is to live agape lives of love. What happens when we do this? What happens when we are so blessed by the resurrection of Christ that we can't not change? That's a double negative, but it actually adds up to we do change. What happens when we're so grateful for the resurrection and our salvation that we can't not serve again? What happens is that we make the face of God known in our world. Last verse in 1 John chapter 4, John says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. In other words, no one has ever seen God until God's Easter people love them and each other with agape love. Then they see him. Then they see him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the amazing gift of your agape. And while we were still sinners, Lord Jesus, you died for us. Sacrificial love, giving of yourself for our benefit. Lord, that is agape, and that is what you've called us to give to other people. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to be so blessed by your love to us that we can't not change our hearts. Help us to be so grateful, Lord, for your agape that we can't not serve. And Lord, as we do love, would you make your face known to a lost and hurting world? We ask in Jesus' name, amen.